The name of the sermon today is Cognation. Cognation, that's C-O-G-N-A-T-I-O-N, Cognation. For decades now, the church has been teaching that one of our primary endeavors in the salvation process is building a relationship with Jesus Christ and Almighty God the Father. We accomplish this in many ways, including remaining in the salvation process, very important aspect, immersion into the Word of God, prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting, and invoking the power of the Holy Spirit doing good works. However, the primary and most specific way we develop and maintain a relationship with God is to develop the same character they have, godly character. To develop godly character, a first fruit must develop the mind of both Christ and God the Father, which are one. We have been talking about this for some time when we talk about the fact that God does everything after the counsel of his own will. And this is one of my favorite scriptures along this line. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I have been teaching that we too are to worketh all things after the counsel of our own will. I then add that for this to work, our will must match his. So whether you wish to say that we do all of our works according to his will, the all-important element is that our will matches his. The purpose of my sermon this morning is to have all of us in cognition with Christ and God the Father. To be in cognition with the Godhead, we had better first understanding the meaning of the word. I went to a number of sources on this word and interestingly found a number of definitions. Here is the meaning of the word cognation. Related or analogous in nature, character, or function. Related by blood. Spiritually, we are related to God the Father by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 3, related in thought. Well, we're thinking the same things. 4, of the same or similar nature, of the same family, proceeding out of the same stock or root. And of course, we are part of his family. And 5, allied or kindred. Kindred means having a similar nature or character. To be in cognition with God, we must have the same character, nature, function, and thought. We must have the same elements of will. So what he does everything after the counsel of his own will, we must do everything after the counsel of our own will, and the key is to make those two wills be the same. We know that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, so now we must determine what his will is and then begin making godly decisions. Because the more you know about his will, the more it will become your will. So let us do that now. Under the heading, how to determine the will of God. How to determine the will of God. Seeking the will of God is one of the most interesting experiences as first fruits can become involved in. Some have searched or in the process of searching for years now. God finally shows us the way. He leads us to decision-making and guides us to our ultimate destiny. And I said, you know, we have brethren, probably all of us, searching for years. We realize that's just a flicker to God. So what seems like a long time for us in process is an afternoon to God, because he's outside of time. So he has great patience in taking us to where we are finding ourselves in these latter times of our experience in the salvation process. What would you do if I told you you were going on a special trip to some unknown destination and for some purpose to be explained later? What would you do? Well, surely you would prepare for the trip. Witness the story of Moses, who prepared for 80 years without knowing what that special trip would be. Such is the case in our lives. Clearly, God has called us and given us His Holy Spirit, and with that come certain responsibilities. But He has not shown us everything that we will do or be between that calling and the return of Christ. So just like with Moses, who was trained for 80 years for what he did, and so we're seeing it after the fact, well, it seems pretty straightforward. Well, he didn't know that that's what he was going to be doing. And it's the same with us, if you think about it. How many times have I been asked by First Fruits, why did God call me? Well, I think Moses could have said the same thing. I'm in this 80 years of training. What is this all about? I'm sure that crossed his mind a few times. Therefore, we must prepare by building righteous character, overcoming sin, being in the process of overcoming, developing a close relationship with God through prayer, study, fasting, and seeking out His will day by day. And we know how to do that. We'll be talking about that, as we always do. This means listening for the unction of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:20. So in addition to the Word of God, He gave you His Spirit. Now it's interesting. The Word of God is Spirit, and then He gave you Holy Spirit in your mind. They're one and the same. It's fascinating how God does that. Following is a checklist for making godly decisions. It will help you as you move toward your destiny. And I'm going to present this as a number of questions. So these are questions you can ask yourself as you go from decision to decision. You can make yourself a little card with just the questions, and you'll see how these work. Because in answering these, and this is part of the process, you're not going to, you know, if you're lacking in this area, it's not going to happen overnight. But if you practice with these questions about your decisions, about your thinking, your thought processes, the better you're going to get at it, because these all lead you to God, as you're going to see. So God's Word is the Christian guide for making godly, successful choices in life. The Bible says your Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Before you make decisions, compare your desires to what the Scriptures say and ask yourself the following questions. So this whole sermon is about these questions that you would ask yourself. This is something you would do in meditation, Bible study, these type of things. Number one, would you be able to ask God to bless it? So you're thinking about making a decision. Would you be able to ask God to bless this decision? Would your decision be something that you can take before God with a good conscience and ask Him to bless it? Or is it something you know that God would not be enthused about? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So we see what our part of the responsibility there. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste. Interesting phrase. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Why do you think God used the word taste there? You know, I have a paper that's over in the minister's notebook asking the question, have you ever tasted God? Well, taste is something God gave us, you know, and it's something that we love. Some of our greatest stories about our senses come down to taste. Oh, I love the taste of that. I love the taste of this. When I have a fine wine, when I have a, you know, a high quality steak, you know, we talk about all these things. Well, God knows that's a big motivator, and it's a big experience in our life, the things that we've tasted. And the word is also used in the mental and emotional sense. And you can taste things, you can experience things. I could take you to an arboretum and you would taste the beautiful flowers and the trees of that arboretum. You would taste it, you would smell it, you could feel it, you could see it, all your senses working together, and we could boil that all down to, I'm tasting this. Well, God takes you and can give you all kinds of experiences and blessings, and you taste that. Do you think Pam is not tasting the blessing of God today on what he did to bring her through the hurricane? Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, that's a great verse for immersing yourself in the Word of God. The law of the Lord, where do we find the law of the Lord? You know, and in essence, the entire Word of God is the law of the Lord. It converts the soul. Isn't that what we're trying to do here? We're trying to convert our souls over to the will that God does. God does everything after the counsel of his own will. We want to be converted to that will. Well, it's right there. This is one of the aspects I gave you. Immersing yourself in the Word of God. It says it will convert the soul. And then it goes on to say, and the testimony of the Lord, by the way, which can come to you through the Word of God and also through unction of the Holy Spirit, making wise the simple. That is so powerful, you know, based on what we're talking about. Now, Proverbs 10, 21 through 22, I already gave you verse 22, but I wanted to give you verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. Did you get that? It's not your hands feeding many. It says the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So what's coming out of your lips that is feeding the, you know, so many? It's wisdom. And then verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So if you ever get rich and there's sorrow with it, it probably wasn't a blessing to the Lord, because the blessing of the Lord under the heading of him making us rich and prosperous and successful and all these things, there's no sorrow with it. You hear these stories about people winning a lot of money, inheriting a lot of money, and they come to sorrow. It's because they didn't fully embrace the Word of God and do a lot of thinking about stewardship. And we've talked a lot about that. You should practice your stewardship with the idea of winning or being inheriting or being given $100 million. How would you stewardship that? Took me over 10 years to figure that one out. Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 113, beginning of verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set them with princes, and even with the princes of his people. Second question. As you consider your desires, your wants, your decision making, could you thank him for it? Could you thank God for it? Would your decision be something that you can openly express gratefulness and thankfulness to God? Or would it be something that would seem inappropriate to thank him for? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is a fantastic verse because it's the basis of our assiduity praying. And what is our assiduity praying? Putting everything into God's hands. That's what we do every morning. We put the whole day and every aspect of that day, nothing left out, nothing too mundane for God, because anything you do with your body, your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your wisdom and understanding, all of these things were given to you by God. So try telling me something that you wouldn't put in God's hands. Now, interesting thing here in verse 7. He's reiterating from verse 5, said, lean not unto your own understanding. It says, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. What is that fear of the Lord about? What is it mainly about? It is reverting back to the first part of verse 7. So be not wise in your own eyes. The fear that God is talking about here is not just a healthy first fruit respect of God and his position, his office, and his awesomeness, but it is the fear of being in a situation where you're being wise in your own eyes. Think about that. That's why he's got it here after the colon. He gives you, be not wise in your own eyes. And as a matter of fact, he's saying in essence, fear that. You don't want to be in a situation where you rely. That's why I love assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands, because then I am declaring before God, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That is the basis of putting everything into his hands. Why would I want to do that? The second part of verse 6, and he shall direct your paths. You'll see his face all day long. And I don't want to be in a situation where I'm wise in my own eyes, you know, relying on my so-called wisdom without any linkage to him. I fear that. And sometimes when I get in the car and I have to drive down a busy highway, I think to myself, I don't want to do this by myself, God. So yeah, this is one of the things I put into your hands always. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You realize that it applies to everything you do in the way of health, all of your personal grooming, even going to the bathroom, showering, keeping the body clean, drinking the right liquids, you know, being temperate in all things. See, these are all things you put into God's hands. You bless God for all the food that you eat. Do all to the glory of God. Is there something in your life? Is there something minute? Is there something mundane that you wouldn't do to the glory of God? Is there a room in the house where, glory of God, not in the bathroom. In the living room, in the kitchen maybe, but not the bathroom. No, absolutely not. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why would he couch that way? Because he knows how the human brain works. And so he starts the thought and ends the thought with this idea that he wants you to rejoice. By the way, where are you? What is it you're rejoicing? How do you do that? You're rejoicing before the throne of God. You're rejoicing before the throne of God. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so there is nothing in my life. As I read these verses, I think, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do here. And that's what I'm in the process of doing. Putting everything into his hands, don't want to be anxious about anything. So, yeah, you're going to send me out into a busy freeway to drive across town, which is an example I use all the time because I sometimes have to do that. You could become anxious. I've heard some of you say you've got a trip to make and you know, the weather isn't the best. There's packed snow on the roads and this kind of thing. That's called, you could be easily become anxious about that. No, just put it into God's hands. And what he does passes all understanding. He shall keep your hearts and minds, and would follow your body through Christ Jesus. Third question, would it be, this thing you're deciding about, would it be to God's glory? Well, we've already been talking about that. Would your decision be something that can bring glory and honor to the Lord? Ask yourself how the Lord would be lifted up or blessed by your plans. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. You saw that video I showed you of the woman with the hoop. That was one of the first videos I've ever seen, because I'm sitting there with my mouth open, not understanding how she's doing that. And the very profound thought came to my mind that God is loving that. I mean, that was what she was doing to me was praise to God. She was putting everything into it. Her mind, her body, you know, her thought processes. I mean, I'm sitting here in awe every time I watch that, saying, how did she do that? I mean, she would have had to put that into God. And remember, God looks at us as his children, just like any human father or mother would look at their kids, and sometimes you're in awe of what the kid is saying or doing, even from an early age. And as I looked at that video, I said, God must be doing that here. Very proud of one of his children. I would love to bring that lady to the feast. John 7 and verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his, God's glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Well, how can you say that? You know, how is God saying that? Every time I look at a verse, I'm saying, how does that work? Because it says here, it says, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. You're giving me a formula apparently here, because how do you know there's no unrighteousness in me? Based on what? It says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh God's glory, that means his will, his ways, the decisions he would make, that's coming in. See, anything you do with God, you're bringing in. Anything you embrace of God, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, all these things you're bringing in, it's pushing out the unrighteousness. So there, he's showing you in John 7:18 how the formula works. And we see this in many other verses. Bring in the good and the bad must depart. John 15, beginning in verse 7. John 15 and beginning in verse 7, you know, another verse to show you this relationship between us and God and us and Jesus, which is the same thing in that he is God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you've embraced them, you've made them part of your life. So it's not just intellectual, oh yes, I've read that verse. No, you are embracing. It says abide, that means they stay there. You know, we can read a traffic sign, or we could read instructions on how to make the coffee. It's in one ear and out the other. I'll hold on to that while I make the coffee. I'll have to read the directions again. No, with God, it's a little bit different, because it says, my words abide in you. It becomes a part of your way of operating. It says, so if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which, by the way, that's one and the same thing. You shall ask what you will. You can make a decision what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And why is he saying that? And or maybe I should be asking, okay, how does that work? how is it going to be done unto me? It will be done unto you to the same degree that God's words are in you. Why? Because if you are making your decisions and your thought processes and you're doing the counsel of your own will, which is His, it has to be done to you. And you'll, and by the way, you get better and better and better at this as you go along. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. See, isn't that fantastic? What are you doing? You're embracing the Word of God. You're making it a part. It abides in you. It's not in one ear, not the other, and I'll read it again. No, you know these words. And it is a part of your modus operandi. It's your part of your MO. This is how I operate. This is my wheelhouse. God's in my wheelhouse. This is how I do everything. And when you do that, He, verse 8, is glorified. And then you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples. Anytime the Father gets glorified by you, all kinds of wonderful things happen. Mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. You know, we just recently had a sermon about keeping the Sabbath, and I came up with the best way for you to think about that. Where? I asked the question, where are you keeping the Sabbath? And I wasn't asking about your home or a park or, you know, nature or somewhere. I said, you all keep the Sabbath in the same place. And that's in the throne room of God. So this verse says, and so whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord. Where's the Lord? He's in the throne room. So everything you do is in the throne room. You might think you're walking around on earth, but you're a first fruit. You are spiritually doing everything as to the Lord. You know, and it says, not unto men only. See that? Not unto men. That's talking about walking around here on the earth. You're doing everything in a spiritual sense. And the outcome of that, the product of that, is what you're doing. Because you had another verse there that says, let the people see your righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Fourth question. We're really running the gauntlet in these questions. So whatever your decision or thought process you're going through, maybe you're in a trial, maybe you're going to make a big move of some kind, you got a project before you, you know, you run it through this gauntlet of questions, you're going to come out on the other side really, really good. Number four, would it be of the world? Would your decision be an indulgence upon worldly carnal appetites or lust only? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's not saying to dismiss the world altogether. He's saying that everything you do in the world, you're doing it through his mind. Because the best way to handle all of the things of the world, it's through his mind. You're going to make all the right decisions about the things in the world. You know, God gave us wine, didn't he? Now, if I'm left to my own devices, and if people in general are left to their own devices, they might drink too much. They might drink too much. Now, is the wine the culprit here? No. What is the problem? If God has given me wine, he's given me lots of admonitions about the wine, by the way, you know, over and above that it's good for my body, but he also talks about being righteous and doing things in balance and these kind of things. If you are coupling the thing in the world, so when he talks about do not love the world or the things that are in the world, don't let that be your modus operandi. This is how I go. I go with the things in the world, and I make my decisions based on my embrace. So if we're talking about wine, I'll be the one that decides what is enough wine or or too much wine. I'll decide. No, you've got God. So you're going to embrace him as a part of that. So if, it says, if anybody loves the world only, is only operating with the world and by the world and in reaction to the world and allowing his mind to operate on the world, you know, lust and greed and all these things, the love of the Father's not in him. But if he embraces that, see, if it was to totally dismiss the world, he wouldn't have put you here in the first place. He would have put you in some place that it would have been a lot easier. But as it turns out, this is actually a pretty easy place, because he's put us in the world and all of those organized temptations and Satan running around and our own human nature. And he says, I can make you beat this. All you have to do is embrace me and abide in me and my words in you. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's talking about how long you've been in. How long you guys been baptized. Guess what? I don't even have to break out a calculator to be able to tell you that you're closer to salvation now than you were when you were baptized. Some of you people have been around for 20, 30, 40, and longer years. Haven't you? I've been around for 47. So that is something. So knowing that the wake out of your sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. In other words, let's get motivated. Let's get some power of God going here in our lives, and let us put on the armor of light. That's putting on the power of God. Let us walk honestly. How can you walk honestly? Power of God, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. See, those are things of the world. And there's some things in the world that are absolutely bad. There's other things in the world, like a bottle of wine, you're not going to find a place where it says a bottle of wine in and of itself is evil. But there are these other thought processes like strife and envying and the drunkenness, right? So we're going to avoid those things that are inherently bad news, and we're going to handle everything else properly. Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. To fulfill the lust thereof. You realize, if you look at some of these verses we've already been through, this idea of putting the word of God into your heart, embracing him, let him abide in you, and all of these things. It says right here, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, well, I get to ask, oh, how does that work? How do I make it so I'm not giving provision to the flesh? Well, he answered it. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the bottle of wine. Oh, I like that example because it can be used rightly and it can be used unrighteously. It says, make not provision for the flesh. So if I'm left to my own devices, and I do not want to be left to my own devices when it comes to a bottle of wine, because I've learned a lot in 46 years, I'm not going to give provision to the flesh, because my flesh would say, hey, drink on. Oh, it is so cool. Drink the whole bottle. Yeah, go ahead. That's called the lust thereof. No, it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ and there won't be a provision for the flesh. Can't. Because provision for the flesh in and of itself is something that happens without God there. But you're bringing him in. So this idea, a thought process, a temptation, whatever that is, won't happen. Just won't happen. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You see how all these verses go together? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Didn't I just explain that out of Romans? I should have just read further, a better explanation. I say then, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not. You want to know how that works? So if you're sitting there reading Romans 13:14, and make not provision for the flesh, see, when I see that, I say, oh, really? How does that work? I don't know how to do that. Well, it's in the next one, Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not. It didn't say, I hope not, probably not. It says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because your mind and your soul and your body and everything else, and any time the temptation and the lust and the greed and the envy and all those things come up, they're smashed in the face by the power of God. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do things that you would. So it says, left to your own devices, I know where you're going to go. You know, you just pick anybody, just a nebulous person in the world. I say, left alone, I know where he's going. If somebody, and let's use Vegas, that city they call the city of sin. And why do they call Vegas, this place I live, the city of sin? It's because there's a lot of organized, very scientific temptations put in your way. You could go on the internet and find video tapes on how they arrange. And I'm talking about the hotels, the casinos, and all of the resort areas in this town. I live way out from town, and so I'm in. To look out my window, you wouldn't think I live in Vegas, the Vegas you're seeing when I say Vegas. But everything downtown, from the roads downtown, so we're talking about the Las Vegas Strip and everything else, it's all organized in such a way to make you go after your own devices. So people get in trouble when they come here. Now I can go down there because I do not allow any kind of overindulgence. And I could talk to you at length about that if you ever wondered, well, how do you live in Vegas and avoid all those things? It with wisdom. See, that's what the Word of God is saying. With wisdom, you can do that real easy. You don't succumb to any of the temptations. And this is a town of temptation. It's also a town of great, wonderful things you can do and be in awe of and experience and have. I had my kids take me to a restaurant the other day that I've never seen anything like it. I couldn't believe what I was experiencing. It wasn't just like a restaurant where you go in and get food. The whole restaurant, the whole wait staff, and the whole way that they presented the food and the way you ate the food and everything about that place was a out of this world or out of your mind experience. It was completely different. It was all good, I didn't see anything wrong or overindulgent. Matter of fact, it was very imbalance. It was very imbalanced. Nothing was overdone. You didn't eat too much food because they wanted you to experience, and so all of the food portions were small because they wanted you to have this momentary experience. And so you can have wonderful experiences in this town without getting into any kind of trouble or even allowing temptation of any kind. And I only bring that up because people ask me, what are you doing living in Vegas? Question number 5, would it be a stumbling block to others? Well, we just sort of talked about that, didn't we? Sometimes it could be a stumbling block to others to even find out that I live in Vegas. Uh-huh. You live in Vegas? How would your decision affect the lives of your brethren in Christ? Even if you don't feel it's wrong, could it offend or harm the sensitive faith of those who don't share your convictions? Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak, 1 Corinthians 8:9. And what this is talking about is personal element of belief. Now, some people would probably, I think I've run into them, they have a personal element of belief that to be anywhere near Vegas would be bad news. Well, not a whole lot I can do about that because here I am. But I could have a talk with him or her, whoever it might be, and I don't have anybody in mind about that. I just remember statements from over the years. And you'll find people with personal elements of belief about going here is wrong, going there is wrong, no, don't want to go. And that's good for them. It's good that they see something as, I don't even want to get any kind of, I don't want to go near any kind of organized temptation. I mean, some won't even go into a tavern of any kind. They won't go into a restaurant where liquor is being served. Well, this is good and fine for their personal element of belief, and God is holding them to that and wanting them to have good theology around that. That doesn't mean everybody else has, but on the other hand, what is our question here? Would it be a stumbling block to others? So this comes from fellowship with the brethren and understanding this idea of personal element of belief. So how would your decision affect the lives of the brethren in Christ? Even if you don't feel it's wrong, could it offend or harm the sensitive faith of those that don't share your convictions? Beware. Now, what is this beware about? How's that going to work? Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. Biggest one in the church, eating in... Let's do a simpler one. Turning on the news on the Sabbath. Now, I'm pretty sure that there's some people over there, out there in the congregation, that will have a personal element of belief. I don't even turn on that TV on the Sabbath. Well, if I found out about that, and that would be something that, you know, with relationship with people, you would find out what their belief is. Just like your relationship with Christ, you find out what he's all about. Your relationship with God the Father, you're embracing the Word of God, his words abide in you, you find out what it is. It works with the brethren too, the human brethren, that have personal elements of belief, and God talks a lot about personal element of belief, and he says that you don't want to become a stumbling block to these people. So if I found out that there was somebody in the congregation that always had the TV off, but I was one that said, well, I have the news on or a nature show or something like that, I would make sure that when he came over to my house for Sabbath brunch, and I've invited him over to the house, TV stays off. That's what this is all talking about. Matthew 18. What's Matthew 18? The offended brother scriptures. We don't want to offend, and if we ever do offend, we want to make it right again. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Very interesting point here. When he was given that, those words, he was in that town that built millstones, and there was the Sea of Galilee. So not only were they hearing his words, they could look over at the millstone. What, 500-600 pounds? You're going to put that around my neck and throw me in the sea, which we already are afraid of. Woe unto the world because of these offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And so Matthew 18 is understands personal element of belief. Of course, God understands this. So he made Matthew 18. So he says, if you can get through this life without offending one of your brethren, more power to you. But most brethren that I know, they probably upset somebody along the line. So they got to pray about that, because some of the people you offend, you're never going to hear about. They're just going to be offended in silence. Others are going to come to you and say, you really offended me. And so Matthew 18 is there for you to make righteous decisions about handling that situation. So maybe I didn't know about the guy that never had the TV on. Well, he comes over to my house and I got the news on. he might come to me. Matter of fact, he has an obligation to come to me. So the suffering in silence is not, maybe not always the best thing. You want to make it known to your brother, yeah, it's just a personal element of belief with me, but I don't like to have the TV on. I'm so glad you told me. I'll make sure it's always off when you're over here, because I can take it or leave it, you know, this kind of thing. Luke 17:1, then saith he to the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. What is that talking about? How does that work? How do I seek the other guy's wealth? What is your wealth? We're not talking about your wallet. That's involved, but it's not all-encompassing. So when I'm seeking your wealth, I'm seeking this uplifting, edification. I'm seeking edification in your mind, your emotions, your personal elements of belief. I want to uplift those for you. I don't want you to be offended. I want you to be, and if you do get offended, I'm going to take away that offense. And hopefully you'll come to me if I offend you at any time, so we can make it good. And in doing that, so Matthew 18 is a means by which we seek one another's wealth. We're taking care of each other's emotions, you know, and this works in many, many different ways. It's not always fun to rejoice alone. And so here's Pam over there having survived. And we all prayed about it. We sent out the prayer request. But now we get to rejoice. And so she's not even alone in here rejoicing, because we are rejoicing along with her. And that is seeking her wealth. She is uplifted. She was already rejoicing. She's already written me words of rejoicing. But now, as she's looking at this congregation, and I know what you're all thinking, you're saying, right on, Pam, praise be to God. So glad you are in good shape and the power's still on. So glad you're here with us today. That is seeking her wealth. That's one way of seeking her wealth. So, because we're not leaving her alone in her rejoicing. Number 6, would it be a weight or a hindrance? Would your decision be something that would drag down your Christian life or influence you towards disobedience? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12:1. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've already had that verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So whatever we're doing, we have to overcome that, stop that, limit that. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it's talking about don't do anything that would leaven the whole lump. You could get involved in a personal project, but then it starts eating into your Bible study or meditation time, or, embracing the Word of God, this type of thing. Anything that you deem as negative, take care of it. Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed unto yourselves. This is be circumspect, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of the life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. We want to keep you in spirit mind, in kingdom mind, in millennium mind, in return of Christ mind, in New Jerusalem mind. That's why I sent out that thing to you about what things are you looking forward to in the world tomorrow, in the millennium or beyond. Luke 12:15, and by the way, I'm getting emails from you with very interesting stuff. I love what I'm reading. Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and be aware of your covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So notice the problem isn't in the thing, the abundance of things you might possess. It's, he says, beware of the covetousness. He's not saying get rid of the abundance. Get rid of the money. Oh, you want $100 million in the lottery? Throw it away. Burn it right now. No, he's saying take care of the covetousness around that. Number 7, would it please God or man? Whom do you hope to please by your decision? Will it bring pleasure to God, or will it appease self or man? And whatever you do, do it heartily. We've done this one. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. Did Hezekiah do things that pleased God? 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah, I like Hezekiah. Very faithful guy. And by faithful, I mean you're impressed with him in that he is a person who seeks to please God rather than men. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning of verse 20, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and wow, what happened? He prospered. He prospered. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 10. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And see, this goes back to that word about, you know, my word abiding in you. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Goes hand in hand with that other verse. That I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me on a continual basis thy statutes. Within my lips I have declared all the judgments of my mouth. That's meditation, and that's conversation. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Why would I have respect unto his ways? Because I see him working. You know, you talk about assiduity praying, where you're going to see the face of God all day long. You end up having this respect unto his ways, because you're seeing him intercede all day long. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Whither thou goest. We want to take the finished product to the grave. And God's going to help you do that. By the way. And number 8, how would the devil react? How would the devil react? Would your decision or actions be considered a victory or a defeat by the forces of the devil? Would hell celebrate your choice? And by hell, I mean meaning the dark spirit world. Celebrate your choice as a fulfillment of Satan's desires, or would the enemy be angry and disturbed? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 4, 27, neither give place to the devil. James 4:17, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Right away I want to do that. How do I resist the devil? It's right there in the first part. God loves writing the word of God this way. It's so fantastic. The answer to all the questions, we heard President Reagan say, you know, the answers to all man's problems are right there in the word of God. This is one of the verses that shows that, because he gives you an admonition to resist the devil. Oh yeah, how do I do that? It's right there in the first part. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Let him abide in you, his words abide in you. And what's going to be the outcome of that? And he will flee from you. Satan will flee from you. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And if you study the armor of God, three are defensive and three are offensive. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you realize that, you know, it's referred, when it refers to Satan, he says he's the god of the world right now. So he's the god of this world right now. And we know that. And he has a whole bunch of demons. Heard a sermon one time. There's a demon over every city in the world. And they all have different personalities. It was a fantastic sermon. And that's true. Notice what it says there in verse 12. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. They rule over the cities. Are we having any problem with understanding that? We could talk about a whole bunch of cities that are utterly disgraceful for all kinds of reasons. Go on the internet and put the 20 worst cities in America, or the worst cities in America, just to mention America. There's also worst cities in the world. And then go see why they're calling those cities the worst cities in the world. And you will see Satan at work. Question number 9. What would the consequences of your decision be? If I go ahead with this decision, this action, what would the consequences be? A lot of people do stuff and they don't consider that. What kind of long-term ramifications would you have to face for your decision? Remember, God will forgive sin and pour judgment, but you have to live with the results of your decisions oftentimes for the rest of your life. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that so he will also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I love how all these verses are dovetailing together, as well as all these questions dovetail together. Romans 6, beginning at verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There's the key. Oh, how do I do that? How do I not yield my members to unrighteousness? He tells you right away. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Remember, bring in the good, and the rest will depart. That's the number one process you need to know. and answers all the questions of this. How do I make my will like that of God's? Bring in God and you'll have it. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. I sometimes get angry when things don't work, and then I think about it and I find out, yeah, God wasn't involved so much in what I was doing. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And now that's talking about all of the good things you could do. All right? You don't want to be sparingly in that. You don't want to be sparingly embracing the Word of God. No, I want to be wholehearted. It says do everything by your might. And that refers to all of your might. You know. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Wait a minute. How does that work? If I'm sowing in righteousness, I'm going to get mercy? Yeah, because your life without the righteousness is a mess. You've been there, done that, right? But as you bring in the righteousness, all of the bad influences and the bad things, even the bad experiences, they don't have to stay there forever. God can take away the forever things too, you know. Reap in mercy. and break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is so fantastic. There is a verse for you to meditate on today. Number 10, would it edify you? You know, I'm a big guy on edification right now. Would your decision or actions bring you closer to God, or will it pull you further away? Will it edify, build you up in the Lord, or will it weaken your confidence of the Lord's strength in your life? All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. 1 Corinthians 10:23. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And that's why we have an edification blog over at the site. Because when we edify others, we edify ourselves and we lift up God. Edification lifts up everybody. The person you're edifying, you, yours, and God. God loves edification because he is lifted. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Ephesians 4:11-16, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. By the way, you've all been recruited into the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, you might not even know what your gift is, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Again, become like Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about on every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, this whole idea of embracing the Word of God and the Spirit that is in us, and we become like Christ. You got that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Verse 15, but speaketh the truth in love, may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You wonder why God called you? You ever have that? I don't think there's a person walking the planet that was ever a first fruit that didn't say, why did you call me? Well, there's part of your answer right there. Every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Which is to say, God is working with you so that you can edify others and edify the church. Jude 20, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Which is interesting. Turn a phrase there. Because your prayers are all by the power of God. You can't pray. Impossible for you to pray without God's Holy Spirit. I'm talking about prayer the way God... People in the world pray, and they usually are able to pray because God, A, is working with them, even though they're not called to be first fruits, and, or, they've embraced something spiritual, which could be the Word of God, could be a fruit of the Spirit that they've embraced. Maybe they saw something in you. Remember, God is taking everybody to the same place. Number 11, would it serve the right master? Well, we've already talked about, are we going to serve Satan or God? Will your decision require you to yield to the demands of someone or something other than Christ? Will it cause you to compromise your submission and obedience to Christ? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we want to serve God. and the man will take care of itself. That was Matthew 6:24. Joshua 24:15. And if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have that etched on a piece of granite in my kitchen. First Kings 18:21, it was a gift. First Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long wilt thou halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If it be Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word, because they were astonished with what he said. Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isn't it interesting? I think that the foundation of all Christianity and being a first fruit was presented by Christ before he started preaching. It's kind of like, I have a mystery for you to solve, and little do you know or understand that I'm going to give you the solving of the mystery before you even look at the mystery. There's been movies made like that. You had the way out all the time. I gave you the way out before you even started your journey. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to us before he started his ministry. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shall you serve. Number 12, the 12th question, we're almost done. Would his indwelling presence agree with it, this thing you're thinking about? Would your decision bring peace to the inner man, or would it create discomfort and distress? Is your choice directed by the promptings and leading of the Holy Spirit, or by the appetites of the flesh? We've had a lot of verses and discussion on this already. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth. John 16:13. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, which we've already had. Would you want to be doing this when Christ comes again, this decision you're making? If Jesus would appear to inspect your decision, by the way, he is, or actions, would you be embarrassed or delighted? Would his presence make you comfortable or insecure? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Matthew 24:44. That's why I like the throne room idea. Whatever you're going to do, take your decision into the throne room and just speak it out loud. What do you think the results are going to be? This thing that I want to do on the Sabbath, can I do it in the throne room in front of the throne? That thought process will start answering the question for you. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that dwell in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. 13, last one I think I have for you. I think it is 13. Let's see. I think it is. No, there's a 14. Okay, would it promote love? Would your decision or actions express love and harmony, or would it reflect retribution, jealousy, or injury to your neighbor? Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:8-10. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, seeking the other's wealth. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on love, for which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And James 2:18. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. 14, and I have a 15. We're almost done. Have you sought the Lord about it? This decision, project, whatever it is. Have you sought the Lord about it? See, everything you do, you're going to have to seek the will of God. So it doesn't matter if it's a project, a decision, an idea. I'm going to embrace this thing. I'm going to start this habit, you know. The Lord promises to give leadership and direction to our life. Consult Him in prayer. Remember, God will never speak something to our heart that contradicts the written word. So this, I said that before. We have the Word of God and we have unction of the Holy Spirit. They'll never contradict. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:6. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 16:3, and I say, see the sermon on assiduity. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's one of our primary verses for assiduity praying. 15, have you sought godly counsel or advice? Ask the advice of those who live godly lives and have a track record of experience and wise decision-making. Avoid the counsel of those whose Christian life is questionable or who have experienced a failure in making sound decisions. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. By the way, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That is you picking the counselors. Don't ever let somebody come to you and say, I chose the counselors, let's follow them. That's how you get false doctrine. You are in the salvation process room alone. Across the table are God and Jesus Christ, but you're, when I say you're alone, there's no other humans in there. Nobody else is going to get you to the kingdom of God. So when you go about choosing your counselors, you're doing that. You choose your counselors, beginning with God, Christ, unction of the Holy Spirit, which is God and Christ, the Word of God, all of the wisdom you've gathered, and this will that we're talking about. I want to do everything I have after the counsel of my own will, and my will is getting better and better every day, like God's. And it comes to outside counselors, you pick them. It's what we say in the healing doctrine. Get all the knowledge you can and get all of the good counsel you can about whether you should have that surgery or take that medicine. But in a multitude of counselors there is safety. That's Proverbs 11:14. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 101, the very first thing. Psalm 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in a multitude of counselors, they are established. And your counselors could be books. It could be procedures. It could be, you know, self-help books. It could be all kinds of things, your counselors. The wisdom of people, poems. You know, there's a lot of counsel in poems. A lot of truth comes out in good poems. Quotes from wise people. I use quotes with you a lot. Psalm 64 and verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of workers of iniquity. Job, my last verse for you, Job 21 and verse 16. Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. So I'm not going to use them as counselors. Decisions come to us each day. Some are minute, some are major. This is God's plan for us to make decisions. A lot of the testing and the trials and the tribulations you go to are about making decisions. Each decision and collection of decisions lead us somewhere. This now is a checklist that will help you come into conformity with the mind of God the Father in Christ. They force you to do that. Do this and you will be in cognition with God. Let us all be in godly cognition.